All right, we are in a series that I've called The Upside Down Kingdom. And one of the things that came to my mind as I was preparing this series, and I actually don't know how long we'll go, maybe 4, 5, 6 weeks, we'll get somewhere into the summer probably before we kind of go a different direction. But really, we could just keep on going and keep on going because we live in the kingdom. And it's upside down. And I was thinking about the Lord's Prayer, and we pray, Your kingdom come. And when we pray that, we mean it, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And we really, truly mean it. We really want no sin, right? I mean, there's going to be a day there will be no sin. We want that here. There's going to be a day where every knee will bow. We want that here. There's things that when we pray, we picture and we say, we want that here. But here's the thing about that prayer. Until he comes and completes all of that, there are kingdom principles that we who are in the kingdom are to live even though we're not there yet. It's really up to us for now to live by the principles that are there here. And that's when we say, Thy kingdom come on earth, we're really saying, okay, we're willing to live by those principles, but are we really wanting to love our enemies? That's a kingdom principle. That's an upside down, backwards principle. Do we want to pray for our persecutors? Would we rather curse them? Do we want to turn the other cheek? Do we want to carry a cross? Give to get, die to live. You see, his principles are the best, but they're not the easiest. And so what I want us to do here over the next few weeks is to think about those principles and to be reacquainted with them and reminded how good they are. And even though they're difficult, we are called to bring heaven to earth, his kingdom principles here and now. So we're calling it the upside down kingdom. Last week, we talked to you about the last will be first. In some ways, this is not only part two of the series, this is almost part two of the last will be first. But Jesus called it something quite a little bit different, and so I will, just for the sake of having it slightly different than last week, we're going to call it the humble will be exalted. Just like last week, I have a lot to say. 5 quick points at the end. Similar to last week, all the points came in the last 5 minutes. We'll get there. So if you're a note taker, all this good stuff is going. This is one of my favorite sermons I've ever preached. I've never preached it before. I just think that there's some good stuff here, and I hope that it comes across the way that I intend it to. I remember as a kid, some of you will associate, and you will associate in your own way. But I remember as a kid, most often, 99.9% of the time, being at the end of the line because I have a V name. My last name starts with a V. They weren't that creative, the teachers back then. It was just alphabetical order. You don't do that, Miss Clemens. You do that too? Okay, you're...
Well, for lunch, yeah.
So, lunch, recess, getting on the bus, you name it, I was always at the end of the line, except for the W's. Yeah, there was a few W's, always a W or two after me, but we were always at the end of the line. Lockers at the end of the hall, getting on the bus last, recess going out last, lunch last, except for on reverse alphabet day. Then we get to be toward the front, except for I wasn't always at the front, it was the W's. So I was never at the front, mostly at the end. But human nature is that we always kind of want to gravitate to the front. That's why we feel weird when we're in the back. That's why I have this, you know, this issue of being last all my life, you know. So I thought of this song, and you can sing along with me. Ready? If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Now I'm going to change one word. I'm giving you a warning. If you're humble and you know it, clap your hands. Isn't that weird? How do you know when you're humble? It's like the guy who won the award for being the most humble, but they took it away because he wore it. Are you with me? So I'm going to try today to speak to this idea that we need to be humble people. But how do we know we're humble, and what does it look like? So I'm going to start with this idea here, is that even though humility is a characteristic, true humility comes from the heart. It really does. But I'm going to say that to start out, our humility is an action. Because no one knows your heart, but they can see your actions, okay? So can you be humble without being humiliated? That's another good question. And the answer is yes, you can be. Now, you can be humbled by being humiliated, but there's a better way. And the better way is to be humble like Jesus. Just choose to be humble. Charles Spurgeon said, every Christian has a choice between being humble or being humbled. And so I want us to look at this text today in Luke chapter 14. And I didn't prep Patrick, but we're just going to go one verse at a time. So don't hurry to the next. I'll try to do one of these, okay? He's so good at it. He can read my mind. One Sabbath, that's key right there. It's a Sabbath. Keep that in mind. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat at a house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There is a bunch right there in the introduction of this account. Jesus had been invited to a house of a leader of a Pharisee. So not just a Pharisee who were leaders in the organization of the Christian experience back then, but he was invited to a leader of the leaders. And the Pharisees were a group of Jewish religious leaders that believed not only in the Old Testament, which they were very religious people, but they believed in protecting the Old Testament and helping people to obey the laws of God. And so they created laws on laws on laws. So that if you broke this law, you weren't going to break God's laws. But unfortunately, what happened is their laws became as important as God's laws. So Jesus is having this kind of interaction with these Pharisees throughout his ministry. They didn't like Jesus. Not only did they have laws upon laws, but they also were people who, because of their prominence in the society, they had prestige, and they had power, and they had position. And they didn't like Jesus because two things. He, by the way, when you read the scripture for the first time, you may think that Jesus says, you can break this Old Testament law. Jesus never said that. What Jesus was saying was, you need to know what the Bible says, what God's law says, but you don't have to worry about all this other stuff that the Pharisees and others put on those laws. They didn't like Jesus because he did that. They also didn't like Jesus because he was disrupting their power structure. And they didn't like him. And so he was being carefully watched. Now, what were they watching? What were they looking for? Well, here's one thing they knew. They knew that if Jesus was presented with an opportunity to help someone, he probably would. And he had a track record of this. He had healed Simon, which is Peter's wife, on Sabbath. He had healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. He had healed a woman crippled for 18 years on the Sabbath. He had healed a paraplegic at the pool of Bethsaida on the Sabbath. He had healed a man born blind. You seeing it here? They didn't like that because for them, healing and doing and walking had become laws that you didn't do on the Sabbath. And so we don't know it for sure. It doesn't say that here. It does say it in other parts of Scripture that they were trying to trap him. We don't know that for sure, but we can almost be sure. Because all of a sudden, verse 2 says this. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Now, normally, a man being sick would not be invited to a banquet of a leader of a Pharisee. Now, I wish that The Chosen, and by the way, I'm a fan of The Chosen right now. I think they're doing a great job. We'll see what happens in the future. But I'd love to see this portrayed in a Chosen episode. Because we get words, and we have to kind of fill in the blanks. They do a pretty good job at filling in the blanks. I'd love to see this. That somewhere the camera pans over and one of these Pharisees goes and gets the guy. Because it's like he just appears. In normal situation, he wouldn't be here. But in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of the body. If you have an older translation, it might say dropsy. But abnormal swelling, dropsy, what is that? Well, those of us who have had experience with this would know that when your body swells, it's not a good thing. It's coming from someplace. And what does it cause? Congestive heart failure. So there's a man, I don't know what he looks like, but you can picture him in his mind. He's not in very good shape. He's not breathing very well. He's obviously sick, and he appears before Jesus. Jesus knows, right? Here's verse 3. Jesus asked the Pharisees of the expert in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day or not? I mean, I can picture Jesus up to here. They have had this conversation before. He's answered them before. They're pulling the guy in, trying to trap him, and Jesus is saying, are we going to go through this again? And so he says, is it lawful or is it not? And what do? Verse 4, they remain silent. But they don't have an answer. They have the answer, but the answer would be the wrong answer for them and the right answer for him, so they're trapped. They tried to trap him, now they're trapped, so they don't say anything. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. And so then he said to them in verse 5, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on a Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? Let's get this thing settled once and for all. And they remained silent. Verse 6 says they had nothing to say. Now, just on a little side note, this is where we get the phrase ox in the ditch, right? This is where it comes from. The biblical saying that's tracked throughout the ages. You have an ox in the ditch on the Sabbath or on a Sunday, and you wouldn't normally do those things because it's a day of rest, whatever. You're going to do it, right? Because it's an emergency. And Jesus is trying to say the same thing applies here. Helping people doesn't have boundaries, right? That's what we're called to do. But he's on a roll. This isn't even what we're preaching about today. I just thought it was interesting. But he's on his roll. Here's what we're preaching about in verse 7. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. Now, this isn't like a parable normally he would tell that would seem some far off that he made up. This is like a story that seems very real. Maybe like it's happening right in front of him. And so Jesus' words were almost certainly a reference to Proverbs chapter 25. I put it on the screen for your reference. Here's Proverbs chapter 25. Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among his great men. It is better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before his nobles. Now, these Pharisees were people of the Torah. They knew the Old Testament. They had this memorized. There's no doubt in my mind they knew this. It is interesting what the Pharisees chose to ignore and what they chose to promote. Jesus doesn't quote Proverbs 25, but his parable comes right from this. And so he says in verse 8, when someone invites you to a wedding feast. Now, I don't know, but we're just going to make a little leap here. Could he be talking about the wedding feast, like the Supper of the Lamb, where harlots and homeless are going to get the front seats? And these Pharisees, if they make it at all, are going to get the back seats? Maybe. It doesn't say that here. But anyway, just something to think about. Do not, Jesus says, take the place of honor. Do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. So here is what that looks like. Jesus is relating to something that happens back then, kind of like it happens today. What happens is, if you're famous, you want everybody to know. And how do you make a presence? You come late. Everybody's there, everybody has their seats, and then you come in with your entourage and your red carpet and your agent or whatever, and you come in late, and then whoever's hosting the banquet says, oh, great to have you here. We've got a seat just for you. Oh, wait, someone's in that seat. But you're more important than the person in that seat, so we'll make them move down. It happened back then. It happened today. And so Jesus, referring to Proverbs 25, says, don't do that. Don't take the place of honor when you get there, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. And so he gets to verse 9. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. And so Jesus, that's the proverb. That's Proverbs 25, all wrapped up in the story. And then Jesus says, there's a better way, verse 10. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. And then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. Jesus was saying, that is how it should work at a wedding banquet. But more than that, he was saying, this is how it should work in life, especially if you're going to live like me. Jesus, not me. Jesus. Jesus is saying, if you want to live a life like me, this is what it looks like. When you come to a place, you take the seat, the last seat. And then he gives this little summary. We'll call it a proverb. For all, verse 11, who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus is not just talking about a banquet or going into someone's home or sitting at a dinner table or whatever. He's talking about life. And so the parable ends there. He's addressed the people who have come to this banquet, who have tried to trap him. He's turning it on them now because they are jostling for these seats, and he sees their hypocrisy, and he calls them out on it, but he's not done. He is wound up. And so he turns to the host, verse 12. He turns to the host. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or sisters or your relatives or your rich neighbors, like I see that you've done here today. I can see it in his face. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So Jesus has this conversation with the guests, but he also has a conversation with the host, but both have the same point. Humility will be rewarded in his kingdom. Humility is important to God. 1 Peter chapter 5, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Verse 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. James chapter 4, verse 10, if you're taking notes, go back and read the first 9 verses. Because it builds, and then it ends with verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord. He will lift you up. James chapter 3, 13. He who is wise and understanding among you, then let him show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. Humility is important. And you say, well, why is it important? Can you imagine if more people were humble, how better the world would be? But that's not the only reason. The reason is because, yes, the world will be better, but why would the world be better? Because people would be acting like Jesus. That's why humility is important. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, take my yoke on you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. We are not to be humble just because it's the nice thing to do, or the good way to be. We are to be humble because that's the way Jesus was. Probably one of the best pictures of this, and you know it, but let me just review it with you, is what we call the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper. Jesus and his disciples, I'm going to give you a vocabulary term, Jesus and the disciples were sitting in a way that came from the Roman and Greek era that they were a part of, and they were sitting on what was called a triclinium. This is the Last Supper. Triclinium was a couch, 5 or 6 feet long. If you've seen pictures of them, they're kind of elevated off the ground about this high. They have like a little pillow structure on one end. And it was supposed to hold about 3 people. And they would have probably been shaped in a U, So maybe you have one couch that holds about three people, another couch, another one here, and maybe another one down there. And so altogether you have room for about 12 people at the Last Supper. We don't know for sure, but historians believe that it would have been at the middle of the U, which was the seat of honor. And the seats to the left and to the right of the seat of honor were also seats of honor. So unlike the Lord's Supper, the picture that we see where there's a table and chairs, these guys would have been leaning. Here's what you did. You leaned on your left arm, and then you ate and talked with your right. Now, I don't know how they did that with your arm going to sleep, because it hurts me just thinking about it. But this is what they did back then. And so when it says they were reclining at the table, you can kind of picture, I should have brought it, but you would sit on this low table, you would lean over, your feet would kind of dangle, not up on the couch, but dangle, and then the next person would kind of lean on you a little bit. And then they would go around the table like that. And so that's what the Lord's Supper would look like. And then there would be a table out in front of them with the food and such, and it would be about the same level. Which, by the way, this is not in my notes, but I've always thought that tables should be higher, closer to my mouth. Because I'm a messy eater. And when they're down here, it's just like, I don't know. But they had it back then. Maybe I'll go back to laying down and eating. See how good that sounds? Laying down and eating and the table being right there. Okay? So here's what we wonder. We don't know for sure, but here's what we wonder. By tradition, by the scriptures, who said there was a disciple that Jesus loved, was leaning on Jesus. That means if Jesus was at the center, that means John was over here doing this. Jesus, John. Seat of honor, right? The one that Jesus loved. Where were the other disciples? We don't know for sure, but we get an indication of at least two positions where people were sitting. Earlier in the, I think I have John 13, 23 up there. It says one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. So that would have been this way, okay? Earlier in the meal, Jesus had talked about someone who would betray him. And so Simon Peter, it's recorded in verse 24, Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask Jesus which one he means. So Peter is not right by Jesus, or he would have turned to Jesus and said, who does he mean? It's possible that Peter was all the way down at this end, with his feet out where they could easily get to. And so he had to pass the message up and say, ask Jesus who he means. I'm going to betray him. We don't know that for sure, but it's likely that Peter's out here somewhere. Okay? And then Jesus gives an indication of who it would be. Now, we don't know for sure, but what we think is if Peter was at that last seat, I don't think he chose it. Peter wasn't quite ready to choose the last seat. I'm speculating here, but if I was the director of a chosen, I would see the guys rushing in and going, shotgun, co-pilot, and they all rustle for their seats, and Peter, I don't know why, maybe he was doing something else, gets the last one. I can't see Peter choosing the last seat on purpose, but I think he might be there. And so, we get this indication. There was a question, and the question is, who is going to betray? And Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 26, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. And then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely you don't mean me, Rabbi. And Jesus said, you have said so. Two things in this sentence helps us to think that Judas was right here, because he was close enough to answer Jesus directly, and also very close, so that when Jesus would pass the bowl or would pass the sup or whatever you want to call it, he and Judas both would be right there together. So we have Jesus, John, Judas, and Peter out here somewhere. Now, let's go back to our text. Let's review for a moment. Jesus had said to the Pharisees, do not sit in the best place. Why? Because that's not a person of humility that takes those places. Because if you sit in the best place, you're going to be out of place until the person of honor says, no, the guest or the host says, come on up here. Take the last place, Jesus had said, because when you're invited, go to the last place, because if you're in the last place, there's a good chance that because you've chosen to be humble, the host will recognize that and said, friend, move up to a better place. The Proverbs was in verse 11 where it says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now look at what I just pictured. I don't know this for sure, but Judas, who had chosen, it seems, to take a place of honor, his life ended in humiliation. It was his choice. Peter, we don't know this for sure, but he took the last seat, maybe not on purpose. And, oh, by the way, at the last seat, it would have been the seat of where the servant sat. And we know that from what happened in the room, no one got up to wash their feet until Jesus did. And Jesus went around the room and washed all their feet. And I can only imagine what it was like for him to get finally to the servant's seat. And Peter gets a double whammy. Not only should I have been the one who got up, but Jesus got up. And he said, oh, not me, and that's a whole nother sermon. But I'm thinking that maybe Peter began to realize at that moment what it was like to take the last seat. And we know that Peter's life was eventually exalted. In Matthew chapter 16, we have this account. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter said, you are Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered, blessed are you, Simon of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by your Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to heaven. You can't get much more exalted than that. This is an upside down principle. But it works. It goes against the grain of our culture. Jesus said in Mark chapter 20 or 9, verse 35, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last, the servant of all. Not the servant of your favorite, not the servant of some, but the servant of all. It's not that hard to be a servant to a few. You pick them, you invite them over, you can be a servant to a few. This is a servant of all. Jesus is contrasting the natural priority system to a heavenly priority one. It is natural for us to want the best seat of the house, the best seat where we go. But according to Jesus, the best seat is really the last seat. The world says that the instrument to success is the elbow, right? Get in your way, forcing our way in front of others. But Jesus says the success is the knee, submitting, humbly serving. This is works. It's best, but it's not easy. It's difficult because the last place is the least desired among us. And Jesus is saying, take the seat that no one else wants. I tell you, one of the reasons that's so hard, because we don't want to be humiliated in our desire to be humble. Now, that doesn't always happen. They're really two different things. But sometimes it does happen. And we have to be willing to even be humiliated if we're following the principle that he has laid out. Probably one of the most powerful scriptures that we have, I've referred to it, I'd say probably on a monthly basis, is Philippians chapter 2, because it summarizes Jesus and what we're supposed to be like. And he says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus. Let me rephrase this. This is how you should act. Be like Jesus. This is how you should live. Be like Jesus. And then how was that? Being very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he took the worst seat. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Not just any death, but death on a cross. And becoming obedient to death, death on the cross, verse 9, therefore God exalted himself, exalted him, You can't get any higher than the throne of God. God exalted him to the place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to go back to Jesus washing the feet in John 13. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. He said, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" He asked them. "You call me teacher. You call me Lord. I sit here today in the chief seat, and that's right. That's what I am. But now that your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done." So we're going to sing again. Just humor me. If you're humble and you know it, wash some feet. You ready? If you're humble and you know it, wash some feet. If you're humble and you know it, wash some feet. If you're humble and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're humble and you know it, wash some feet. Now you're going to say, "Do I really have to take someone's stinky socks off?" I say no. Because that was a cultural thing. In other words, what we need to be looking for is, what is it in our culture that has the same type of impact, requires the same type of humility, and maybe even humiliation, than washing someone's feet back then? There are people who have practiced this, and I think there are special services, but they're to help us to learn what it means to be humble. It's not to set that up as something that we do on a regular basis. And so I want you to think about what I mentioned last week when James and John wanted the special seats in the kingdom. Remember that? It's found in Mark chapter 10, verse 42. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." This is just after they've come and said, "Hey, we like special seats." He said, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave or servant to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Notice, serving is dying, or being willing to, or giving up, or sacrifice. The best way for me to say it is, take the seats no one else wants. Do the things no one else wants to do. Do the things that even you think you shouldn't do. "Well, that's below me." No, it's not. It's not below a servant to serve. And if it's not below Jesus, it's not below us. Taking your seat out of the best seat and letting someone else be there, even if it means you have to take the last seat. And so how do we know if we're humble? It's still a good question. But I would say this, it's by your consistent actions. Because you can only, I made this word up, you can only fake take the last seat so many times. You know what I mean by that? Have you seen people do that? It's easy after a while to see who's being falsely humble. I call it fake take. I mean, "Oh, let me take that seat." Well, they're not being humble. They're being prideful by trying to prove that they're humble. And so how can we be truly humble? Isn't that a good question? Here's my 5 points, and we'll be gone in less than 5 minutes. Do you trust God? I'm not saying that you don't ever have questions, because the best way to learn is to ask. But if you're asking because you think you know better than God, you're not humble. Humble people trust God. Number two, are you thankful? Generally speaking, humble people are thankful, because if you're not thankful, it's because you know you're right all the time, or you have the answers all the time. But when you realize you're actually sharing this world with other people, and they can do nice things too, and they can be smarter than you, and all that good stuff, humble people are thankful. Can you rejoice with others? Especially if you're not in the place in your life where things are going well. Humble people can do that. Humble people can rejoice with others even when their life isn't going extremely well. Why? Because they trust God. The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. And humble people just say, I can do that. It may not be going really well in my life, but I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to rejoice with those who rejoice. Number four, are you teachable? Humble people have teachable spirits. They can listen well. You know what the greatest way to serve is? To listen. Humble people are good listeners. They don't always have to have the answer. They don't always have to solve the problem. They can just humble themselves, spend time with people, and listen. And finally, do you serve? Humble people serve. I don't think it needs any explanation. Humble people live by Jesus' words. It is more blessed to give than receive. Would you stand with us this morning? Lord, speak to our hearts. May we be encouraged to follow your ways, even in difficult times, because we know it's best. We know it's best for this life that we live, for the people around us. We need to see you. You are a servant. You are humble. And if we truly believe that we want your kingdom to come on earth, may we live by your kingdom principles, even if they're difficult. We thank you, Lord, that there is coming a time where you will exalt those who have been the best servants. And so, Lord, we are so glad that one day we'll be able to stand and applaud the great servants of this world. Wouldn't it be nice if we could be a part of that and to say we did our best to serve those around us, to love and to reflect your life as you've called us to live. We thank you for this good day, for our great friends, super congregation, as we can learn and grow together. We thank you for the food that we're about to share. We are blessed people, and we give you thanks. And for those who brought it in and are helping to serve, we give you thanks for them as well. In your name we pray. Amen.